Last week we looked at preaching the word. That's the primary mission of the church, is to preach the word. We'll get into that again today. But we also looked at the people. Some of the people are blind, and the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbeliever that they cannot obey the truth, or they cannot receive the gospel. And then we talked about pushing back on the darkness, pushing back on the spiritual forces. So when we share the gospel, it's not just an academic exercise. I want us to understand that when we share the gospel at any point, it is a spiritual activity. And that there are spiritual forces at work trying to keep us from sharing the gospel, and also for the person receiving it, helping them not to understand the gospel. So Satan is involved here. The God of this world, Satan, does not want people to be saved. And so our job is to push back against that. And we're to keep our main thing the main thing, which is sharing the gospel. And that's what really is the mission of the church in a nutshell. It's basically to share the gospel and glorify Christ. That's why we're here. So let's look at what Paul says today. I love the vessels, the jars of clay. I love this. First of all, salvation is a treasure. A lot of our songs today dealt with salvation. He says here, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Thesaurus is the word treasure. And what that means is wealth and riches. It means that there is something of value that God has placed within the vessel, which he calls jars of clay. Of course, this is an image to help us understand what is inside. But the fact is, what is inside is in fact wealthy and rich and full and glorious. So what God has put in us is more valuable than anything in this world externally. So the question is, what is the treasure? Because when it's put out like this, it can mean multiple things. What I like to do is keep it contained to the text. So what the treasure is, first of all, it's the ministry that was given to the Apostle Paul and to the church when he says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. The fact is, ministry is a task. The task of the church is to reach people with the life-saving and life-changing message of the gospel. It is also to minister to one another. And so in a broad sense, the ministry is one of the treasures that God has given to us. Now you think of it this way. The ministries that you do within this church, whether it's working with children, whether it's planning vacation Bible school, whether it's taking up the offering on Sunday morning, I want you to start looking at this differently. I want you to look at what you are doing as something that is valuable. I know one of the less glorious jobs is cleaning the church, but I'm going to tell you that is in and of itself a ministry within the church, and it should be treasured because God has given us this ministry. And then there is the gospel itself in 4a, the gospel. And notice what he wrote in 4a. He said, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. It's interesting that Paul used the word light in as opposed to darkness. Listen, when you share the gospel, and that is certainly one of the treasures that God has poured into us individually, we carry around the light in a dark world. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is light in a world that is dark. If you don't think the world is in darkness, and I'm not talking about the lights are out, everything's dark, I'm talking about a spiritual darkness. You cannot get very far watching TV and understand that our world lives in darkness. And honestly, if you were to go home this afternoon and watch the news or the evening news tonight, you would find all of these tragedies going on and all this terrible stuff happening. Where does that come from? That comes because people live in darkness apart from Christ. Yet, Paul says, poured in us is the light of the gospel. Number three. The glory of Christ, the doxa. Actually, in the Old Testament, doxa was referred to an opinion. That's what the word literally meant, an opinion. However, by the time the New Testament rolled around, the word doxa carried a little different meaning. We would think of it splendor, brilliance, radiance, along those lines. But in keeping with the interpretation in verse 4, notice what he says, the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. The word can also mean reflection or image, and I think the text itself auto shows you what it refers to. Who is the image of God? So when we are sharing the gospel and we have Jesus living in us in the presence of the Holy Spirit, when we share the gospel message, we are showing a reflection, because Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is also a reflection of an invisible God. That is the treasure that we have. And so we share it. And then there's this. I'm just using the text, and we can probably expand it here, but I like to keep it in context. There is also the glory beyond in 4:17, which we will get to next week. Notice what Paul writes here. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. Part of the treasure that God has given us is the fact that one day, when we breathe our last breath, we will be ushered instantaneously into the glory of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's just four things that God has poured into us. This was from around the first century, this was one of the jars that they would use, and it was beautifully decorated. However, this is from the Greek era, the first century. What Paul had in mind was this image. You notice that there's imperfections. When Paul said jars of clay, everybody knew that he was talking about the common clay that was used for the day for many different things. You notice there's a lot of imperfections in here. And there may even be cracks here and there. And you know what, brothers and sisters? That's us. That's us. We are imperfect. And yet, God, in these imperfect vessels that we are, He pours within us a storehouse of heaven. Treasures beyond, and they're contained in people who will sin again and again and again, fall short again and again and again. Yet He pours in us this imperfect vessel. And by the way, one day this imperfect vessel will give way to a perfect vessel, when we will stand with Jesus and we will be in His presence and we will be whole. But right now, God says, and Paul says, who's speaking for God, says that we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's who we are, brothers and sisters. Let's not fool ourselves. We may look good on Sunday morning. We may put our best clothes on. Ladies may put makeup on, and gentlemen may wear ties, and we may do the external things. But at the end of the day, and when the dust settles, this is really who we are. We are not perfect people. By the way, when you see a perfect person, you can just automatically assume they are not perfect. Everybody in this sanctuary this morning has flaws, including myself. We all are imperfect, trying to serve and trying to worship a perfect God. And in the midst of that, why and how, I do not know, but I do know that Paul says He gives us this treasure, this wealth, and He pours it in simple people. Brothers and sisters, you don't think God can use you? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. You know what makes God joyful? It is to use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. and he uses what society says is second or third or fourth place. He uses that to manifest the glory of himself. So whatever it is today, whatever it is, wherever you are in your spiritual walk, I want you to realize one thing. You carry around the treasure of heaven in your heart. And I want you to remember this image. You are not perfect, but you know what? The one who is perfect is poured in you. Be of good cheer. Be encouraged. He loves you. He will use you. And the question is, why? Why? Why does he do this? Why would he choose me to preach the gospel and to pastor the church when I am not perfect? I make mistakes, I sin, I stumble, I struggle just like everybody else. Why would God do that? Why would God use you in your place where you are? Why would he do that? It's frying the mind at times when you think about it. You do know, yeah, I know that. God says, I know that. Well, you do know, yeah, I know that too. But I'm going to use you. And Paul gives us the answer right here. Look in 7b. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. Brothers and sisters, you cannot claim any glory for anything that God does in your life or has done in your life or will do in your life. You can claim no glory to it because it is to show how God took Old Testament prophets who were at times didn't look like prophets and used them for his glory. It's just mind-boggling. How Paul was on the road to Damascus and was saved, and who was once persecuting the church, now preaching to the church. That is bizarre. But God does that. And Paul says, I think this is the central meaning of the Christian life. Listen to this. To show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The word power, dunamis, is where we get the word dynamite. And it also means the ability to perform something that could not otherwise be performed on its own. So when I look at Christians who are going through difficulties and hardships and trials, and I go, my goodness, how do you keep pushing forward? You keep pushing forward not within your own strength, but within the strength that God gives you to keep pushing. I've seen Christians endure a lot of stuff. And I go back to this verse and I go, what kind of power is it? Well, just a quick review. What kind of power it is the power when God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. The power that stretched out the mountains just by the spoken word of God, and how he created man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into man the breath of life, and how he created all of the animals in the world and the seas and everything that we see. That's the power. That's the dunamis that Paul is talking about here, the power. It's the same power that took a stutterer like Moses and led the people across the Red Sea. It was God's power. When Moses put the staff up like this, it was God. It wasn't Moses. It was God doing that. God parted the sea. And he used Moses, an imperfect vessel, to do a perfect job for God. There was nothing innately wonderful about Moses. He was just a normal person, but in the hands of God, but in the hands of God becomes a deadly tool against the enemy. In God's hands, in God's timing, God's power. What about Paul and Silas when they were in the Philippian jail and at the midnight hour they were crying out to God, and all of a sudden the jail doors were open and it flew open and they were free to go. Who did that? It wasn't Paul and Silas. They didn't yell that loud to cause everything to open up. Who did that? It was the power of God. It was the power of God. What about Jesus? It says that God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus could have raised himself too because they're one. But the fact is, the power of God raised Jesus from the dead. And it's the same power, brothers and sisters, that Paul is talking about here. It's the power that works in you and me. And sometimes it's very hard to see. I don't see the power of God. The power of God is that you continue to keep moving and keep going forward and keep pressing on. That is the power of God. And at the moments when you need it the most, God's power will manifest itself. And just a simple, imperfect, not beautiful vessel like us. That in and of itself is treasure. That in and of itself is treasure. God uses His power through us. We cannot take the credit. He does this even during difficult times or hard times. However you want to put it on your outline is fine. So this salvation that we have is a treasure. And I think it becomes more valuable to us in hard times. Notice what Paul says, and we're going to divide these. We're going to do the list and then the outcome. But we are afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. So what does all this mean? Well, the list is simply this: afflicted, which refers to suffering. And when you look at the Greek word, there's two ways to interpret it, and I think they're combined. There's physical suffering and psychological suffering, or emotional suffering, if you want to put it that way. There are times when we go through life and we are hit with maybe one or both at the same time. I don't think this particularly comes from Satan himself. It could at times. But the fact is that there will be periods in our lives when we will experience physical problems and we will experience emotional problems. The word perplexed carries with it not only the idea of trouble, difficulties, and trouble, but it also carries with it the idea of discouraged and confused. Have you ever had times in your life when you're discouraged and confused? Show of hands. Pretty much everybody here. That happens to all of us. And these are things that come against us. Persecuted, hunted down, chased. That will happen to us. Maybe not to the extreme that they experienced in the first and second centuries and all the way through. But there will be times when we will be chased. And the word can also convey harassing. If you've ever been harassed for your faith, I ran into a guy yesterday who was very negative towards Christianity. And I knew, talking to him, he was in the dark. There'll be times, brothers and sisters, when you will experience kickback from the world. You know why? Because the world does not carry the treasure of the gospel in themselves. And some of the beautiful people of Hollywood externally beautiful, they're filthy because they do not have the treasure that you have and I have. Do not have the treasure. And yet these same people will persecute the God who wants a personal relationship with them. We are also struck down, which means throw down, like this. It also has an image in the New Testament. Let me show you what the image is. That's why Paul used it. The idea of wrestling. There's going to be times in your life when you are thrown to the mat. Have you ever had those moments? Tragedy, hardship, something that is so deep and so difficult that you feel like you have been thrown to the mat. When I was in high school and we would do wrestling for PE, I remember one time being thrown to the mat by I don't know why the coach maybe just thought it was fun to put me with a guy that was twice my size, but I remember him throwing me to the mat, pinned me down, and when I hit the ground, I couldn't breathe. He hit me that hard and threw me that hard. And then he said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. That's exactly the image that Paul wants you to get right here. It is the image of being thrown down to the point where you are hurting. Well, that's the list. We are afflicted. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We're struck down. Oh, boy. Let's quit and go home, right? That seems so difficult. What's the outcome? Let's look at the outcome. Whether it's Satan, whether it's demons, whether it's God ordained, whatever it is, notice what Paul says to the ends of these. Listen to this. But not crushed, not driven to despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. Now look at this. Here's the outcome. Afflicted, but not broken to pieces. You're a vessel of God. You're not broken when hardships and trials and suffering comes into your life and to your heart. You may be afflicted, but you're not broken. Satan does not have the power or the ability to do that. I think there was an Old Testament prophet named Job that Satan went to God and said, let me harass him. And God said, that's fine, you can do that, but you will not take his life. You cannot be ultimately defeated and beaten by Satan. He does not have that authority or that power. Why? Because in the vessel that you walk around in right now is one who is more powerful, who has the ability to stop Satan. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan must stop. Cannot do that. Be encouraged. We're perplexed, but not without hope. My goodness, brothers and sisters, if you look at the world today and all of these things happen to unbeliever, it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous equally. If you go through hardships and trials, and you do not have Jesus Christ, you have absolutely no hope. But when we go through it, because we know we are a vessel of God, when we go through it, we have hope. We have hope because we have God. If you do not have God, you do not have Jesus Christ, you do not have hope. Simple as that. But we have hope. We may be persecuted, but we're never abandoned. You notice what Paul says here. This is what's going to happen to you in this life, but I want you to be encouraged by the fact that you cannot ultimately be defeated because we have one who has won the victory and has put within us the power and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We will not be defeated. I'm going to encourage you as your pastor, whatever it is you're going through today, stay the course. Do not quit. Let the power of God manifest in your life so that the world can see the power of God in you. Stay the course. Keep with it. Put one foot in front of the other. Keep moving forward. You will be victorious. It may hurt now, but brothers and sisters, let me tell you, God will not let you be crushed. And He will not give you more than you can handle or withstand. That is the absolute truth. And I know there's times in your life when you go, I can't do anymore. At that point, this is what you need to say to God. God, give me the strength to keep moving. And God will. I preach this with passion because I believe it with all of my heart. Number four, struck down but never beaten in a match. Praise be to God. You're not ever going to be beaten in a match. You will not be destroyed. Satan does not have that ability. He cannot. By the way, I'm going to ask Joanne to come up here just in just a minute. Or right now. there is something about this text. On one end, Paul says you are afflicted, you're persecuted, you're struck down, you're beaten up. But on the other end, Paul says, no. No, that may be true. But you will never be ultimately defeated. I love this. We're going to sing it. We're going to sing it. Rarely do this in a sermon, but we're going to do it. I heard an old story. I want you to join me. Joanne, let's go ahead and start it up. I heard an old story, how the Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning, then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His Okay, that should have wakened everybody up. Now you can sit back down. Isn't that great? Wow, you guys were singing it. Wow, good. Victory in Jesus. That's what I want you to remember out of this point. Victory in Jesus. And I want you to understand, no matter how difficult the hardships and trials of life are, what I want you to understand is this. That you have victory in Jesus. Because what you are carrying around in your body is of great wealth, and someday you will get to see all the treasure. I love, that is one of my favorite hymns. And you guys and gals were singing it great. I'd almost called Joanne and we just keep right on going, but I'm not going to do that. And all of this is because of Christ. And we talk about death. It's a subject we don't like to talk about, but let's look at what Paul says. Always carrying around in the body the death of Jesus. That means to suffer. Are you ready for this? Always carrying around. This is what the literal Greek means. To suffer repeatedly. Now we just sang a big high about victory in Jesus. But on the other side, you also have to remember that this suffering is not one and done. It's repeatedly. Some people carry around physical problems their entire life. Some carry around spiritual, emotional, all these things. They will happen repeatedly. And by the way, I like what David Garland and Thrall write in their commentary. He therefore, this is Paul, he therefore does not consider his plight to be atypical of an apostle. Listen to this. It is not a matter of occasionally suffering for a period of time and then being delivered and set free from suffering. Thrall adds this. Suffering is business as usual. But more than that, it is basic to his apostolic service. In other words, brothers and sisters, on the suffering note, it is business as usual. Do you know why? I'll tell you why it's business as usual. Because Satan knows the treasure that you carry around in your body. And by the way, Jesus suffered. This is the thing. When we suffer, And we suffer along with Jesus because we carry the body of Jesus in us, the death of Jesus. What it means is when we suffer, we can experience a little bit of what Jesus suffered in this life, and therefore the suffering of Christ transforms us into the image of Him. We used to have a saying in the Army, no pain, no gain. And I remember one crazy corporal when I was in air assault school. When you go into air assault school, that's where you jump out of helicopters. And I remember him taking us up. We ran. It was a 7-mile run or something like that. And they took us up and put us up on this mountain. And they made us get down in a push-up position on our elbows. And we were on rocks. And he said, now I want all you people to bounce. And when you bounce on your elbows with rocks, there was a lot of us, even though we had our long sleeves on, our elbows were completely bloody. And that one staff sergeant said when we were going up to the mountain, he says, you're going to get closer to God than you've ever been in your life. Now, you know what? Suffering brings us close to God. Does not God turn His ear and His head and His eyes towards His children when they suffer? Wow. And we're being given over. Notice what he says here. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. His suffering leads to sharing the gospel. Our suffering, in the midst of that, the unbeliever may come up to you and say, wow, how are you able to deal with this? Let me testify to the power of Jesus Christ. So death is at work in us. 2 Corinthians 1:5 says this, for as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in His comfort too. This is what I want you to do. The next time you get suffering, I want you to run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, under Hitler's command, refused to sign a commitment to Hitler and the thousand-year right of Hitler. Where did he get that from? Where did Hitler get that from? He got that from the Bible. Hitler got the thousand-year right from the Bible. Christ will reign 1,000 years. And he got that from that, but it was perverted and twisted. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the German theologians, said, I will not sign a commitment to Hitler. And eventually, towards the end of the war, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the last things that Hitler did was have him executed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes in The Cost of Discipleship, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. We need to die to our will. We need to die to our wants, and we need to die to our ways. He's not talking just about physical death, but what we want, what we desire, what we hope to do, we need to die to that. Why? Because you are carrying around the death of Jesus Christ in your body. and that you have to come to Him and you have to bow before our Savior and Lord and say, God, here is my life. I have died to myself. It's amazing what God can do with a life that is fully surrendered to Him. You living for yourself? Stop. Because that's foreign to the New Testament. Life. You notice how Paul's been doing this the whole few verses here? Now notice what he says in 4:10. Always carrying around the body of death so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. Verse 11, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. You see the comparison here? Die, life. Die to self, life. Jesus once said, those who seek to save their lives will lose it. Those who lose their lives for my sake will find it. Paul's showing it here again. So that death is at work in us, but life in you. This may be hard to take, and this may be a rough pill to swallow, but I'm going to say it. This life is not about you. It's not about me. Life is not about you. Some people live as if they are the center of the universe. Mm-mm. That should not be the Christian philosophy. The Christian philosophy should be, this life is about Him who redeemed me and paid for my sin. I like what Max Lucado said. God does not exist to make a big deal out of us. We exist to make a big deal out of Him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Him. Would you agree with me that our lives are to glorify Jesus Christ? Then in the grand scheme of things, my life is, seriously, my life, and your life, my life is simply to glorify the Jesus Christ who redeemed me. I think we need to go back and re-examine, in some cases, re-examine. Am I trying to live to bring glory to Jesus? Or am I living my life to bring glory to me? Why am I doing what I am doing? Have you heard that one before? I think I've said that a few times from the pulpit. Why am I doing what I'm doing? I like this quote. God does not exist to make you big. We exist to make God big. Now, God uses us. There's no doubt about that. But the ultimate purpose of life is to glorify Christ. It is not about me. And that's where it's tough. Let me just say this in closing. That's where it's tough. Because we want this and we want this and we want to do this and we want to accomplish this. Instead, let's flip that and say, God, whatever you want, do it through me. Whatever you want. And in closing, God uses ordinary people. Not flashy. Just ordinary people like you and me. And I think God reveals Himself through pain. If Christ suffered, why shouldn't we? When you're suffering, you go back and you go, Jesus suffered. And we must die to ourselves and allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine in a world that is dark.